Test for reading number chapter 14, reading from verse 1 to 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. The New Testament reading from Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Please to the Gospel of John. And although we've just sung upon the text of Matthew, which says, "Come unto me, you weary," we now have a heading for our sermon this morning, which seems a little, perhaps, almost opposed to what we've just sung. It says, "Do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away?" Challenging text, and we'll find that in our reading now, in John 6, and the reading from verse 60 to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus went to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And this is the words of the Lord, and the word of God, of course, speaking to our hearts today. Let's just pray. Father, indeed, we desire greatly that you speak to us individually as well as collectively. See here, as in most of Scripture, much challenge, and yet at the same time, much comfort for us here in this word. We pray, Lord, that you will measure that out to each of us proportionately as our need this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. That saying, by the way, is attributed to the US President Harry S. Truman, which means don't persist with the task if the pressure is too much for you. If you can't cope, leave the work to someone who can. I'm reminded of an event during my own life in my training in hotel and catering during the years 17 and 18. And during the summertime, we had to work in hotels, particularly big hotels. I chose Douglas, which is in the Isle of Man, along with three other young men. Two were to work in the kitchen and two to work in the restaurant. My lot was the kitchen. And my lot was to have an ex-army chef who came quickly to the conclusion that I was less than useless, particularly when it came to the serving of many breakfasts, but not even being able to make an egg, a fried egg, having that nice shiny yolk on the top. And so I was relegated to a veggie prep, as they used to call it, and lesser kitchen duties. But somehow I did not fit a high-powered kitchen, and the sergeant major continued to intimidate and bully me. Yes, I could not stand the heat of the kitchen and got out of it. Got out of it actually very early in the morning and escaped off the island to go home, which I have to say I regretted bitterly later on, and particularly on my return to catering college, to have to face the deputy principal. Likewise, many found the kitchen of the Lord too hot and sought to escape. Initially, many, of course, were attracted by his miracles, his great care as a shepherd of the sheep. But our Lord was no pushover, and nothing escaped him, particularly those who were very apt to complain and grizzle. He knew their hearts. When he had said this statement, which we looked at last week, this was a challenge really to them. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as a result of this conversation, they were prepared to follow him from a distance, to call him Lord, Lord, and to do a few good works, but remain in a comfort zone, and definitely remain at the kitchen door looking in rather than being in with the heat and the activity. They'd heard these matters concerning his flesh and blood. What did it really mean in practical terms? It meant this. It meant intimacy, yes. It meant living and dying. It meant taking up the cross. It meant being mocked and ridiculed and even being martyred. And they sort of got the tone of the rabbi, of this rabbi, and his disciples were beginning to count the cost. And the disciples were saying, as we read here in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It was beginning to tax them mentally and spiritually and physically. The word hard here in the Greek is the word skleros. If you want a spelling in English, it'd be skleros. And it means dried, rough, and harsh. We get the word, and you, some of you may be suffering from it right now, in the word arteriosclerosis, a hardening of the arteries of the blood, and that the blood does not flow as it might. And of course, these words did not flow as they might, and there was a risk of blockage in the disciple and a possible spiritual heart attack. Note also the word here, heard. When they heard this. The word, by the way, is similar to the word acoustic. That piano is acoustic. My guitar is acoustic. It doesn't need any electrical apparatus to amplify it. It's an acoustic. And in the Greek, it's a participle. It's a doing word. It is also an aorist active. So something took place at a historical punctiliar point in time, an activity at a precise time. But they could go no further with it. Let me take that word hearing a little further for a moment. As we know, it's part of our five senses. And it can make an amazing impact on your action or non-action, your obedience or disobedience to God. Let me take a little further. Ananias and his disciples, or a disciple rather, was told by God to go to Saul of Tarsus. Here's this word. It said, I have heard many things. And the things that he heard caused him to fear. But the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel, this Saul of Tarsus. Don't worry about what you have heard. Hear me. And that's the point in our day. And I hope you check that out on the devotion at the front this morning. Notice that perspective. You see, when the disciples were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter was sort of making a bit of a fool of himself, thinking of building tents for Elijah and Moses, and the Lord suddenly comes from a cloud that covered and petrified them. And then came the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Not your own silly imaginings. This is important here as this text comes before us. The disciples were not exercising faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they said this, who can understand this? Again, that word understand has the root interest of heard. It's the word again to hear. Who can hear it? The Amplified Version puts it this way. This is a hard and difficult and strange saying, an offensive and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? Our Lord wasn't one to titillate people's ears of the crowd and win votes and giving them what they wanted to hear. He wasn't saying, oh, let's make Israel great again. He was looking for soldiers, not pretty polis who go around kissing babies. There was enough hypocrites around him. He didn't need any more. There were blind leaders of the blind who were looking into the mirror to see how big their phylacteries were and the hem of their garments. He didn't need any of those in his bag. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained or grumbled about this, he said, does this offend you? He knew in himself, know that. No one else need tell him anything. He was and is the all-omniscient God. The disciples considered it absurd, incredible, contrary to sense or reason. Does this offend you? That word offend, by the way, comes from the word scandal. Is this a scandal? Does this cause you to stumble? Is it a scandal? There's a lot more to understand when you're with me as time moves on. And as at other times, he designates, note here, himself as the Son of Man. In fact, he mentions this word, Son of Man, here 40 times in the Gospel. I wonder if his faithful disciples who were listening and were alert and available reminded themselves of Daniel. And I'd like you to just turn briefly to that text in Daniel, which you will find in chapter 7 and verse 13. And it tells us this. Of course, it's prophecy. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man, as Daniel spoke of him. This is the Son of Man as he speaks of himself here. Does this not show his superhuman side, his pre-existent, the fact he's a provider and he's a great authority? In fact, Stephen himself used this term as well. He said, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I wonder if they understood this title, as Daniel did. So he goes on, verse 62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You know, the Lord was a pilgrim. The world was not his home. He was on a mission, and that mission will soon be accomplished. And the faithful disciples, that is apart from Judas, would remain in the hot kitchen following the Savior. And they had the privilege, of course, of seeing him, as he mentions here, his ascension, and order would come the way that he ascended. And it's often a doctrine that we miss out, the ascension, and our Lord draws attention to it. We always know that he was born, that he lived, he died, and rose again. But if we speak of his coming again, we need to remember that he ascended also, and is seated now, right now, at the right hand of God as the high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. And he shall come again from that place from whence he shall judge the quick and the dead. The faithful disciples would understand this ultimately, and the mission, and the Great Commission, which the Lord seeks to explain, yes, in what we might say metaphors, illustrations regarding the flesh and blood, but to us and to every age. And again, I say this to you. Are you one here at the moment? And there are questions about you and your role in this life, you might say, because the Lord is now going to give a statement that will answer such questions as this. But you may be saying, well, what is life? What is the meaning and the purpose of life? You don't want just a pharisaical answer to that question. The Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus ultimately said, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And I'm just going to draw aside a little as we think of this question, and then we will see what the Lord is saying in the next verse. There are those that have promised so much over the years, and disillusioned people over the years with life, and they have been found wanting. Whether it's a Sigmund Freud, whether it's a Skinner, or a Darwin. And Jude puts it well of these people and others. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Yet all that they espouse philosophically over many years, and some are still following them, they do not give life or point to God. Our Lord said, the Spirit gives life. What's that mean? Well, that which was lost at Eden. And what was it at Eden? It was a life without shame. It was a life without fear. It was a life without guilt. It was a life without nakedness and exposure and wars and conflict. And above all, what was most important was the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve glad to meet with him. And our Lord sort of reverses this for them. He says, the Spirit gives life. Do you find that, by the way? Can I ask you personally? Do you know what that means? I don't mean you're going to give me a theological treatise. We can all do that. But do you really know what that means? The Spirit gives life. Oh, let me just highlight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Spirit is life. It means he dwells within. You not be as orphans. You be quickened. You will have another helper within who will abide with you forever. You will cry, Abba Father. He will settle down and abide and reside and live in your heart, and you will know and be assured of life from God, heavenly life that has come down and glory has filled your soul. And that's what the Lord is setting before the people here. You see, the flesh profits nothing. How many gold medals do you think you're going to get by the time you end this life? What good will it do in glory? The Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Galatians 5 puts it well, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and many of the peoples of the Lord's day, sadly, in his day, we're referring to now, were burdened by the law. But they were not from God at all. The burdens landed on the common people of our Lord's day, oppressing them and stifling their joy. And the source of all joy was standing before them that day. The Son of Man, the child born, the Son given, the desire of ages stood before them. And though through those lips, those vocal cords, the language might be Aramaic, it might be Hebrew, or it might be English, he spoke of the wonderful works of God. The words, he said, that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Had he not proved that? In his healing, casting out demons, the multiplying of loaves and fishes. And sometimes it was just a word that brought life, which points to Genesis, that there be light and there was light, and all that was done was very good. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Have you found, and can you echo the song with conviction? I heard the voice of Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice. Do you kick against the pricks, let him whisper into your soul, lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. Oh, the joy of it. Those words of life and spirit invoke, sadly, opposition. There he was, the Son of Man, standing before them, proclaiming spirit and life. And yet as he looked to the hearts, he looked to each one of them, and he said this. He said, you know, but there's some of you who do not believe. You don't adhere, trust, and realize what the word believe means. For when Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him, those who would not come into the heat of the kitchen. That's what it takes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no namby-pamby lifestyle, is it? You see, they had the name of disciples. That's where it ended. One day they would be singing his praises, and the next day they would be shouting, crucify him, give us Caesar, who's our king. And you know, there's always people who cluster around the Lord and like to take his name. That's why they ask religious people like me to sort of occasions this afternoon. It gives a sort of a religious flavour, even maybe possibly the name of the Lord might be mentioned now and again, just to make it nice and palatable for all of us. That won't do. There are all those who like to clamber around the Lord and use his name, as he's pointing out here. There are those who like to speak much of the indigenous and pagan way of life and like to flavour that with a bit of Christianity to make it sound. It won't do. It's not the answer. The Pope at the moment is advocating a world religion, rubbing shoulders with leaders of Muslim and Hindu. It will not do. It's not acceptable. If you are in the heat of the kitchen, it's got to be Christ and Christ alone. You can't mingle it with Judge Rutherford, Joseph Smith, or Mary Baker Eddy, or any others. The Lord ultimately then knoweth those that are his. And even as he looks at Judas, he knows here is one who is not. And he makes his statement here. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him of my Father. He's pointing here, as we should know today, that the Father being the author, the Son being the accomplisher, the Holy Spirit being the applier of our salvation. And they murmured when this was sort of pointed out that God had a degree of choice on whose were his, and they didn't like it. They were grumbling and they're complaining amongst the disciples. There was a raising of the eyes. There was an embarrassment of laughter, the glazing of the eyeballs, the closing of the ears. a shuffling of the feet. Why? Because the kitchen was getting hotter. And many can't stand the heat. And so our text says this: from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. No more. The Lord had set the bar. It was a high bar. It was a high bar, and it's still a high bar. One is to deny oneself, to take up the cross, be prepared to leave home and family. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And they walked back. They left him. The pliables, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, don't you? At the beginning, it's two men, pliable and obstinate. It's obvious by their names what happened. Obstinate says, oh, I'm not going at all. Pliable says, I'll go halfway, until he fell into the what? The slough of despond. Oh, it's too much. So he went back home and to hell. And it seems that the 12, they were standing there. But notice this. Our Lord was not crying and weeping and pleading for them to come back. But he looks at his 12 now and he said, all right, do you also want to go away? And Peter, as usual, in his impulsive manner, comes to the fore and says, well, how can we? For thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom should we go? To whom shall we go? Lord, to whom should we go? And the disciples look to the Lord Jesus. And Peter speaks again for them. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe, that is a dear trust and rely in you. As we've come to believe, not overnight, but we're going to stay, even though we don't really know what that means, in the heat of the kitchen. We're going to believe, that's an intellectual, yes, but we also know emotionally, personally, intimately, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One of God. We trust that the 11 would give in a hasty amen in response to this. Although we think that Judas sounded somewhat hollow in his response. Did I not choose the 12, said the Lord, and one of you is a devil? That's the word diabolos, by the way, which means a slanderer and a false accuser. You know, by practice, there are those who find it hard going as Christian, and they leave a denomination. They say, we don't like the distinctives of the doctrine. And maybe that's good. But there are others who remain and drag it along to utter ruin. And this is Judas. He didn't leave. He's hung around like a bad smell. He was literally diabolical. He was in the kitchen, but he set the whole place on fire. Why couldn't he leave with the rest? He's the sort of fella that turns up at the AGM. You know the one. They never come to anything else in the year, but they always turn up. They're in membership, and there's invariably one thing that they always point to: the finance. They're a pain. They should have left with the rest. But they hang around, and they're a betrayal. And they say such things, why wasn't such things sold and given to the poor? But they're hypocrites from beginning to end. And they go to their own place. So this text is a hard text. It's a hard text because, as we said right at the beginning, if the kitchen is too hot, get out of it. And I'm inclined to think in this Western world, and for those who are a bit more senior years, we maybe won't see too much. But for those who are younger years, it's going to get hotter. There's going to be opposition from the world, the flesh and the devil, as always. There's going to be restrictions, I'm sure of that too. And we might take offense and come out of the kitchen. But I urge you to keep on keeping on. The Christian life, the Christian walk is a battle from beginning to end. But the Lord is still looking for recruits who will give their all to the end. Because our Lord went to the end himself, all the way to Calvary for sinners like you and I. And so we deserve to stay in that kitchen of life, however hot it may go, and write unto the end, as he did, and came out victoriously through his death and resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. So let us remain in the kitchen of life, despite the heat and the hostility, and we'll be glad one day to sit down at the wedding banquet of the Lamb, and glad that we all have a small part to play in its preparation. Will you also go away? I pray not, sirs. We're going to close by singing number 380.